Hafaday, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
Those events in your life, my life, every single day, if you keep looking for explanations, my friend, you'll be so frustrated. When you look for God, you don't need reasons. They become promises.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Herron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Herron with today's message.
This is kind of the big picture of David, and this particular message, David's lost valuables, because we're going to find that David had some very valuable items to him that God began taking away from his life in order for David to trust God. I'd like for you to begin looking at 1 Samuel 22, because here's where you find David now at a time in his life. He really is questioning and wondering about God, what are you doing? I think there are five securities or valuables that God removed from David's life that David at the time didn't realize that he needed those. Rarely does God explain circumstances, but he will explain himself and his character, and you find that in the Psalms. Now, what are those five securities? And maybe they'll help for you today, because again, David's tests are just always one step beyond his trust. And what put David in this cave? Let's back up a few chapters. We're not going to read through these chapters, but if I could highlight a couple of these stories, that'd be helpful to you, because these are the five securities you'll find that God began carving away in his life that brought David then to this place in 1 Samuel 22, that he's in a cave. He's in his early 20s. And he's reviewing now the therefore that put him in this place. Let me give you these five. We'll use these as kind of markers through these few chapters, because you'll end up finding that David, first of all, had his own position taken from him. 1 Samuel 17, when David now fought Goliath, is making a name for himself to the point that in chapter 18, and notice verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. I mean, if anybody, David should have been eyeing Saul, but Saul's looking at David. He's watching him. Saul was in disobedience, and because of that, Saul's living in fear. Notice, if you would, verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David. Isn't it an interesting thought? Saul was afraid of David. I mean, if anybody, David should have been a Saul. And that's where you find David's position being taken away, because you jump to chapter 19. Notice, secondly, as well, David's own wife. By the way, David's position, in essence, would be his own achievements. That he said, God, these are yours. His own wife now, which in essence represent his family, she's taken away. Then you're finding David's own mentor taken away from him. He doesn't have somebody there to guide and direct and be close to him and give him guidance and counsel. Now you end up finding as well David's own friend, because chapter 20 unveils for us the story of David and Jonathan. David's finding himself with less and less security in anything else other than his relationship to God. That puts David in a place now where you pick up the story in chapter 21, where now David has nowhere else to turn. David now is under some immense pressure that David now skirts the truth, finds himself now in a place where he has nowhere else to turn. So verse 10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. In verse 13, he changed his behavior before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands. He scrambled on the doors of the gate, and he let a spittle fall down upon his beard, and then said Achish unto his servants, look, you see, this man's mad. And David now, you find, has no dignity. Now, I'm going to say all this is an application, because I'm going to tell you something. When you read the life of David, if you've never been in a place that God begins taking away securities in your own life, you will. And that's what brings us to the point of David in Psalm, and there's a number of Psalms. Let me give you three as we close here today. What are the lessons that we can learn? Number one, understand that he admitted his need. What made David a man of God? You'll find that in Psalm 142, and I'll just read the first verse of 142, and these are psalms that would be good for you to go back to. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before you. I showed before him my trouble. Those are the times, my friend, that God says, I'm going to do all of this to make you what you're praying to God, do this in me. You see, God's given us so many blessings that many times those hurts and injuries and things that we can't make sense of, that we spend our times putting together, it's not meant to go together because it's not going to do that. I'll give you a short story as a humorist just to make sure that you'll understand that there are some people who put things together and it'll never be put together. For example, the boyfriend and girlfriend that I read just the other day that were so close and growing so close, and she wasn't always thinking totally straight all the time. She called her boyfriend and said, would you please come over here? I've got this puzzle that is so difficult to put together. I don't think I can do it alone. He is a loving boyfriend. I'll come over and help you, honey. So he comes over and shows up at the door, and here she's got a puzzle laid out all over the table. He looked at it and said, honey, let me give you two thoughts. Number one, I don't think we're going to ever be able to put this puzzle together. Number two, let's sit down and have a cup of tea together. And then what we can do is take all of the pieces of this puzzle, because she had told him that this puzzle was a tiger. And she just could not put all these pieces together for this tiger. He said, listen, honey, let me take all these pieces together and put them all back in the Frosted Flakes box, okay? Because we're never going to put up this Tony the Tiger puzzle together. It just won't happen. You see, there are some people that say, is this a puzzle or is this cereal called Frosted Flake? And I'm going to try and make this into this box called the Tony the Tiger puzzle. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to be able to take something and say, oh, that's what it is. It's a Tony the Tiger. It's not a Tony the Tiger. It's cereal. It's not even a puzzle. Hello? Now, let me tell you something. Many times you have events in life where you just say, you know, it's just not going to fit together. And it's not going to fit together. But could it be that God would violate his revealed will in order for his sovereign will to be completed? Did you understand that? I've mentioned it to you before, but I'm so captivated by understanding that many times God's revealed will is violated so that his sovereign will be completed. You look through scripture, including David's life. The revealed will of God is for authorities to handle their people rightly and wisely. That is God's revealed will. But Saul was violating that. He was taking his authority in his own hands in order to do his own will. But God allowed that to be used for his sovereign will to be accomplished so that David would be shaped in that wilderness to be ready for leadership at 30 years old because he's going to be the king. Is it possible for something to happen in your life that wasn't right? Somebody violated your rights by doing some things to you or your family or your finances that weren't right in order that his sovereign will would be completed? Is that possible? Absolutely. And our cry out to David is, David, I'm admitting my need. Number two, you also find the words penned not only in this Psalms 142, but also in Psalms 57. David pens some words at this particular time, in this particular cave. When you read it this way in Psalms 57, be merciful unto me. O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in you. Yes, in the shadow of your wings, I'll make my refuge unto these calamities, these pressures, these irritations, these unexplainable events that I can't put the pieces together. They be overpassed. They'll blow by. You know what it says to me? That he cried out for help and he refocused his attention on God. You see, he wasn't focusing on Saul and what his issues were. He was trying to focus on the peace of God that passes all understanding. Someone has said the peace of God cannot be fully explained, but it can be fully experienced. And God can give you that peace. God, I can't do anything about this child or about this circumstance or about this person at work. I can't control them. I can control my reactions to God, what you want to do in and through me. And I'm going to focus my attention on you. And that's why I mentioned 1 Samuel 18. Interesting to know, when David should have been in fear at that time of Saul, David should have been, whoa, what are you doing? He should have been signing complaint forms to the government. Hey, he can't do that. He's chucking spears at me. That ain't right. More than once that happened. And his focus wasn't on everybody else's violations. It was on God. And when you get to that place, you'll also realize that David's pen unveils for us in Psalms 142 and in Psalms 57, but he also ended up finding in Psalms 18 that lastly, he not only admitted his need, he cried out for help and refocused his attention on God, but lastly, you realize that he invested his lessons in the leadership of others. You find that in Psalms 18 at this particular time, which Psalms 18 is almost a parallel passage to 2 Samuel 22. We end up finding this psalm that we actually started this whole series out with when David said, I'm going to love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. So I'll be saved from my enemies. And David himself now as a caveman after God's own heart is saying, God, I want to take my life and I'm going to invest this. As it was in 1 Samuel 22, in the life of these 400 men, God brought his other family along, as we would read in 1 Samuel 22, and sent them down to Moab, where his great-grandmother Ruth was from. But he found himself in a place realizing, God, maybe you used all these events so that now I'm going to invest myself into these 400 mighty men. All of them had great needs. They were in debt. They were discontented. They were in a place needing a leader, and God began shaping David in his life so that God would show himself mighty on behalf of those who call out to him. And I find in my own life that that's what God does. How do we deal with rejection? David was rejected. How do you deal with authority that you're under that's not doing what is right? And David found the keys to allowing God to be that great healer in his life by cutting away those areas that David realized, I guess I don't need. And I would encourage you that those events in your life, my life, every single day, if you keep looking for explanations, my friend, you'll be so frustrated. When you look for God, and you don't need reasons. They become promises. And that is when you find that great relationship with Jesus Christ as the only thing you really do need, and that intimacy. And whether people understand you or not, or understand your motives, or understand your actions, or question you as it was with David, you find a security to know, God, you're shaping me into your image. And that's a lifetime process. It does not happen like that. We've mentioned to you before so many times, as Redpath once said in the book I mentioned earlier, that it takes a moment to make a convert. It takes a lifetime to manufacture a saint. And it was with David, invested his life into other people. That it was with Saul. You can impress people from a distance, but you impact people by being close to them. And that's what it was with David with those 400 men. And you might be in a situation today that there's something significant that's so overwhelming, you have nowhere else to look up. That's the times that God puts us in a place to want to be used in its greatest way. And if you don't look up, you die. You know, they say that you can take a bat and put him on a ground level floor, flat floor, and he will die there if he's in a contained area, because bats can only fly if they get in an elevation where they can lift themselves off and throw themselves off to start flying. They say you can take a vulture and lay it on the ground and put it in a cage with no top on it. It's 6 to 8 feet wide, because they say it takes 10 feet for the vultures to be able to fly off. I don't know if that's true, but I do know that they don't look up. You can take a bumblebee and put it in a tumbler with no lid on the top, and it'll continually eventually die because it's trying to move its way out this way, horizontally rather than vertically. You find yourself, as we find ourselves in place, say, God, I want to look up. I want to look up. And you will end up working in and through our lives. And I trust that'll be the case for you today.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.